If you haven't figured it out by now, getting ahead in life is all about having the right advantages. For example, one reason that we spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a college education is to gain the advantage when seeking employment. Another example is found in the athletes who take steroids in order to gain a physical advantage in the sport they compete in. Bargain shoppers cut coupons in order to gain a financial advantage at the supermarket, while corporations use slick marketing campaigns to gain the capitalistic advantage over their competitors. As a matter of fact, if you were to open the Austin Yellow Pages today and look at the A's, you would actually find 48 businesses, each using the word advantage in their name. There's Advantage Moving, Advantage Roofing, and Advantage Auto. There's Advantage Blinds, Advantage Pools, and Advantage Properties. But my personal favorite is Advantage Rental Cars. You see, it was on my last trip to California that I leased a vehicle through Advantage Rental Cars. And when I arrived at the airport, the leasing agent apologetically informed me that the only cars they had left were the Mini Coopers. Now, traditionally, I've personally been opposed to those form-fitting cars, you know, the kind of cars that form-fit to my full-bodied figure. But I do have to admit that there was an advantage to driving around that Mini Cooper. You see, a friend of mine there in California informed me that that white racing stripe down the middle of the car had a nice slimming effect on me. So there was definitely an advantage. Here in our study this morning, we're considering the greatest advantages that we can have in the world today. And it's not a diploma. It's not a good paying job. I'm not talking about the advantage of a good marketing slogan or the cost-cutting coupons that we might clip. This morning, we're considering the advantages that we have as we abide in Christ. Here in Ruth chapter 2, we're going to find three advantages that we have when we choose to abide in Christ. The first advantage that we'll find this morning in our text is that abounding fruit is an advantage of abiding in Christ. We'll also see that affirming friends is another advantage that we have abiding in Christ. And finally, here in our text this morning, we'll learn that avoiding failure is an advantage of abiding in Christ. And so with this as our outline, let's begin by considering the advantage of abounding fruit. Understand that the word abounding, it describes something that, well, it exists in large amounts. It speaks of excess and even overflow. It refers to plentiful abundance. And with this in mind, I want to recall how in our text last week, we watched as Ruth gleaned an abounding amount of barley. Here in our text this morning, beginning in verse 19, we find Naomi's reaction to the abounding fruit that Ruth brought home. Check out Ruth 2:19, where we pick up our story. It says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.'" Well, as soon as Ruth walked through the door carrying 5.5 gallons of barley, Naomi asked the obvious question, "Where have you gleaned today?" In other words, where in the world did you get all of that grain? Without a doubt, Ruth had more grain than a day's worth of gleaning could provide. Well, check out Naomi's second question there in verse 19. She asked, "Where did you work?" I wonder if there may have been some sort of tone of concern or maybe even accusation in her voice, as if to say, "Are you sure you worked for that? Did you steal that from somewhere? That's a lot of grain. Are you sure you just didn't pick that up along the way?" We should understand that this word, when she says, "Where did you work?" That word "work," it's a Hebrew word that can also be translated "abide." And so Naomi's question actually was this: where did you work? Or in other words, where did you abide today? In other words, where did you spend your time today? Where were you all day? She might also be insinuating Who have you been with? Who have you been working with? Who have you been spending your time with this afternoon? With these questions, Naomi was acknowledging the abounding grain, the abounding fruit of the field that Ruth had brought home. It was an unusual amount for one day's worth of gleaning. So she was looking for explanation. She wanted to know, where you've been working? Where you've been spending time? Who you've been hanging out with? Well, in the second half of verse 19, we find Ruth's answer. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Well, as I read this, I can't help but to remember how Ruth already announced that morning that she was off to go glean in the fields of Boaz. Look back at verse 2 there in chapter 2. It says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" She was referring to Boaz, the Boaz who was just introduced in the verse prior. Then Naomi concludes this verse by saying, "Go, my daughter." Go ahead and go to that field of Boaz. Go a gleaning. Now, here it is. Get this. It's the end of the day. Same day that she announced, "I'm going to the field of Boaz." It's the end of the day, and now Naomi's asking her, "Where have you been all day? Where have you been all day? Why are you asking me where I've been all day? I told you this morning I was going to the field of Boaz." It's possible that Naomi, in her old age, was becoming a little senile. It's possible that she just didn't have a good memory anymore. You know, the first thing to go is your memory. And that's not always a bad thing. Let me explain what I mean. As you become senile, the good news is that you get to plan your own surprise birthday parties. And then when you show up, you're surprised that there's a party for you. That's awesome. That's really good news. Another benefit of senility is when the officer actually pulls you over and says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" You can honestly say, I have no idea how fast I was going. Now, if you don't buy this senility angle, and I don't. Another possibility of Naomi's question here is she was seeking confirmation. In other words, it's possible that Naomi wanted to know if Boaz was indeed the one who had provided Ruth with the abundance of grain. Because if it was Boaz, well, there's more information here that Naomi has that Ruth yet doesn't know. This was the time to introduce some new information about this relative of theirs. Remember, in verse 1 of this same chapter, we discovered that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. And now, here in verse 20, Naomi reveals to Ruth that Boaz, well, he's not just a relative, he's a close relative. Look at verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Here in this verse, we find Naomi rejoicing. She's possibly rejoicing for the very first time in a long, long time. And I believe that she was rejoicing because the abounding fruit that was given to Ruth as she gleaned in the field of Boaz, well, it was evidence. It was the evidence that she was looking for, because she was looking for favor from Boaz. Boaz, who is a close relative. Now understand, it helps to understand here that the word translated relative in verse 1, well, it's really a general term for relative and actually could even refer to a close friend. But here, at the end of verse 20, when Naomi called Boaz a close relative, she's actually using a different word. She's using a word here in verse 20. It's the Hebrew word, goel. Goel. This is the participle of the Hebrew word, galal, which means to deliver. It means to redeem. Therefore, the title, goel, well, it's often translated, kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. That's who Boaz is. Now, to better understand this role of the kinsman redeemer, let's consider the rights and the responsibilities of this sort of specific and particular close relative. Let's consider this relative in light of the Levitical law, because a goel according to the law, had the right to redeem a relative who had been sold into slavery due to an inability to pay off their debts. A goel also had the right to redeem a property that was lost because of the debt of a relative. A goel also had the right, or it might have been called upon, to avenge the spilled blood of his kinsmen. And a goel, well, a goel could be invited to marry the childless widow of his kinsmen in order to perpetuate his deceased relative's name, thereby redeeming the name of the family. Typically, the duties of the goel would fall on a man's brother. However, in the case such as this, where there was no brother, the next of kin became the kinsman redeemer, if he was willing. In this case, Boaz, at this point, was the closest relative who was able to carry out the duties of the kinsman redeemer. And I'm sure that the question in Naomi's mind, the question behind the questions that we've seen, the question that Naomi's asking is, was it Boaz? And I wonder if he's willing to be the kinsman redeemer. Because if the favor of the grain, the abounding fruit that was brought home by Ruth was evidence that he was willing, well, then that was good news for the redemption of the family name. When Ruth walked in with 5.5 gallons of grain after abiding in the field of Boaz, Naomi rejoiced. And she declared in verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi knew that the abounding fruit that was gleaned in the field of Boaz was evidence that Ruth had caught the eye of the kinsman redeemer. Naomi knew that if Boaz was willing to marry Ruth, then her husband's family name could be redeemed in all of Israel. But listen, that wasn't the only reason to rejoice. There was so much more to rejoice over, and Naomi and Ruth didn't even have a clue about it. Hold your place here in Ruth 2 and turn to Galatians chapter 4. And as you're looking for Galatians chapter 4, let me remind you that I've pointed out in our previous studies throughout this book of Ruth, Boaz presents for us a type or a shadow, if you will, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we begin to consider the way that Boaz was able to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family, we must also understand the way in which Jesus is able to become the kinsman redeemer for everyone in Adam's family. Well, who does that include? All of us. We're all part of Adam's family. And being that Jesus was born of a woman, he becomes our kinsman. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he becomes our kinsman redeemer. You see, when the Word of God was supernaturally placed into the womb of Mary, the plan of God to provide us with a kinsman redeemer was put in motion. The goal of salvation was set in motion because we've been provided with a perfect goel. And here in Galatians 4, Paul revealed how Jesus has accomplished the duties of our kinsman redeemer by redeeming us from the curse of Adam. Look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 3. Paul writes, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The Greek word here in verse 5, to redeem, well, it carries the same concept as the word goel in the book of Ruth. It's a word that speaks of a payment, of a price to recover something from the power of another. And here in the context of Galatians 4, this word refers to the sacrifice whereby Jesus Christ frees us from the condemnation of the Mosaic law by paying the price for our sins with his spilled blood. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's paid the price to redeem us from the punishment that we deserve. Well, this brings us back to our first point. So continue holding your place in Ruth 2. Turn over to John chapter 15. And as you turn to John chapter 15, let's consider the abounding fruit and the advantage of the abounding fruit that we have abiding in Christ. First, let's consider the abounding fruit that Ruth received as she spent time abiding with the kinsman redeemer named Boaz. Consider the story and the picture that this presents regarding the abounding fruit that we can receive as we abide with our kinsman redeemer. You see, when we choose to spend time with our kinsman redeemer, as we choose to spend time abiding with Jesus Christ, we abound in fruit. Consider what Jesus said here in John chapter 15, beginning there in verse 1. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." The word here, abide, this word abide found in John 15, it means to spend time with. It speaks of waiting on or continuing with. And it's through the word that we're cleansed. And it's through the word and prayer that we abide with Jesus Christ. It's through the reading of the word, it's through the time that we spend in prayer, that we spend time with our kinsman redeemer. And from that, we find ourselves abounding in fruit. Like Ruth, who was abiding with her kinsman redeemer and received an abundance of fruit, our kinsman redeemer has also invited us to hang out with him, spend time with him, and give us the advantage of the abounding fruit. Well, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Are we talking about lots of grain? We're all going to come home with 5.5 gallons of grain every day? No. No, the fruit that we have is so much better than just grain. While Ruth received the fruit of the field, the barley from Boaz, believers who choose to abide with Christ, we end up abounding in the fruits of the Spirit. We find information about the fruits of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, but we know the list. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that we abound in as we abide with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christians who spend time with their Savior will abound in love and joy. Who doesn't want to abound in love and joy? Fruits of love and joy, well, we gain those fruits. They come forth from our lives as we abide with Jesus. Christians who spend time in daily prayer will have a plentitude of peace and patience. Christians who spend time studying God's Word will have an abundance of kindness and goodness. Christians who spend time with Jesus will overflow with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But as we consider this abounding fruit, let's turn the point on its head and consider what it means that if you're not abounding in these fruits. Because if you aren't abounding in love and joy, well, then you must not be abiding with Jesus. If you don't have a plentitude of peace and patience, then you must not be abiding in Christ. If you don't have an abundance of kindness and goodness, then again, you must not be spending time with the Savior. If you aren't overflowing with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then once again, I must suggest that you're probably not spending a lot of time with the one who gives us the advantage of abounding fruit. If you aren't abounding in these spiritual fruits, then you're missing out on one of the greatest advantages that's available to us. Because abounding fruit is an advantage of abiding in Christ. Another advantage that we have abiding in Christ is affirming friends. Let's talk about affirmation, because affirmation, it's the act of confirming that something is indeed true, or maybe isn't true. When it comes to the life-changing decisions that we make on a daily basis, Christian, we desperately need to be surrounded with affirming friends who can confirm the right course of action in our lives. For example, let's consider the affirmation that Naomi provided to Ruth as Ruth detailed the instructions of Boaz. We find ourselves again in Ruth 2, beginning there in verse 21. It says, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. Here in verse 21, we discover that it was during the time that Ruth was abiding with Boaz that he actually instructed her, stay close by my young men until they finish the harvest. Now, it helps to point out that this phrase, stay close, it can also be translated abide. And so Ruth, as she was abiding with Boaz, Boaz turns and instructs her to continue abiding with those who were serving him. As Naomi listened to Ruth, as Naomi heard Ruth's account regarding the instructions given by Boaz, she responded with affirmation, the affirmation that Ruth was needing. Look at Ruth 2:22. So then Naomi said to her, it is good, my daughter. That's the affirmation. It is good, my daughter. And not only did Naomi affirm the instructions of Boaz, she also provided some insights based on her knowledge of the cultural norms. She had more insight into the area, and more than likely, she had more insights into what Boaz meant when he said what he said. Look at verse 22 again. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. In other words, Naomi understood that when Boaz said, stay by my young men, what he was actually saying is hang out with the ladies who are working next to the young men. Not only that, but Naomi helped Ruth understand that it would be, well, probably a little offensive to Boaz if she went and decided to start gleaning in other fields. And so she said, don't go to any other fields. Stay right there in the field of Boaz. So Naomi provided affirmation with some excellent insights based on her understanding of the cultural norms. Well, as a result, verse 23 tells us that Ruth stayed close by the young women of Boaz. Or in other words, Ruth continued to abide with the young women who were abiding with Boaz. Later, we're going to see how this decision to follow the instructions of Boaz, this decision to stay true to the affirmation of Naomi, it was a decision that would catch the attention of Boaz. We'll watch as Boaz comes and says, you've done a good thing by not going after some of these young, hunky, strapping lads out here in the field. He becomes attracted to her because of her chaste behavior. So what's the lesson then that we should take away from all this? How can we apply this to Christianity here in the 21st century? If you would hold your place in Ruth 2 and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As you turn to Hebrews 10, let's again consider how Boaz provides us with a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's consider the way in which Boaz instructed Ruth as she spent time abiding with him. Remember, Boaz simply instructed Ruth to continue abiding with those who were serving him. And in a similar yet spiritual way, the Lord has also instructed us. He's instructed Christians to continue abiding with those who abide with him. Remember, Jesus in John 15 said, I am the vine and you are the branches. By the very nature of this analogy, we're called to grow together, rooted in the same vine. Also with this in mind, let's consider Paul's affirmation of the instructions of Christ here in Hebrews 10, looking at verse 23. Paul writes, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Take a moment to notice the relational words found in these three verses. Paul used words like, let us hold fast. Talks about our confession of hope. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Christian, Paul was instructing us to hold fast this confession of our hope, which suggests that this is something that we ought to do together. Therefore, as we abide with Christ, well, we'll naturally abide with one another. As we choose to abide with Jesus Christ, well, as we get closer to Jesus, we're going to get closer to one another. Abiding with one another. And as we abide with one another, we gain the advantage of being surrounded by affirming friends. So let's spend a moment considering this advantage of staying close or abiding with those who are abiding with Christ. We find an example of this advantage in the way that Ruth looked at Naomi and looked to Naomi to affirm the advice of Boaz. Remember, Ruth had come home. She repeated what Boaz had told her, repeated to Naomi the instructions that Boaz had given her, and Naomi said, that's good advice. That's good that you follow those instructions. Oh, and by the way, here's some insight into what Boaz probably meant. You heard this, but let me give you some further instruction here, because I know things about our culture. I know things about Boaz that you might not understand. And so let me hash this out for you so that you can follow his instructions. Well, it's in a similar fashion that Christians who abide in Christ are instructed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And what that means is this. We're called to come together, abiding with one another as we abide with Jesus Christ. And that we should take the instructions that we believe the Lord is giving to us, place it before those around us, and say, hey, can you affirm what I'm hearing here? I think God is giving me some instructions to go down this route. I think the Lord is telling me and sending me in this direction. What do you think about that? Can you affirm what I'm hearing here? As you look to the solid Christian leaders around you to affirm the direction and instruction of the Lord, you'll find, well, there's going to be some Christians who can give you some new insights, a better understanding of the direction that God might be given to you. We should be surrounding ourselves with Naomis who can affirm, possibly even deny, that what we're hearing is instruction from the Lord. That's right. Sometimes we might have it wrong. Maybe we've heard the Lord wrong, or maybe we're hearing something that's not the Lord at all. And when we can turn around and find the Naomis in our life and say, hey, here's something that I think the Lord is telling me. And a solid Christian brother or sister says, hey, you know what? Actually, the Word of God says something different. Well, at that point in time, you would do well to follow the instructions in God's written Word rather than what you think you're hearing or how you think you feel. We need the Naomis in our lives to be surrounded with affirming friends who can help us to affirm the Lord's directions and even provide new insights. So the advantages of abiding in Christ, well, they include the abounding fruit of the Spirit and the advice of affirming friends. Finally, we also have the advantage of avoiding failure. One thing that I'm certain of is this. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody wants to be a failure. As a matter of fact, it's my opinion that the fear of failure is possibly the source of some of our greatest phobias. For example, consider lalophobia. This is the fear of public speaking. Now, the question I have is this. Are people really afraid of public speaking, or are they afraid of failing to speak well in front of an audience? I suggest that if you could guarantee that somebody is not going to make a mistake, they would probably feel less fear to get up and speak in a public format. No, people are afraid of failing to speak well in front of an audience. What about testophobia? This is the fear of taking an exam. Are you afraid of the exam? Are you afraid of taking a test? Or are you afraid of failing the test? Yeah, we're afraid of the failure that might result. as we take a test. We're afraid of failing. What about aviophobia? This is the fear of flying. Are we really afraid of flying, or are we afraid of stop flying from 30,000 feet up in the air? You know, it's kind of like, okay, we're flying, no big deal. Oh, we're not flying anymore. We're falling. I'm afraid of the failure of some part of the plane or maybe human error. I'm afraid of falling and failing to continue to fly from 30,000 feet. Without a doubt, a tichophobia or the fear of failure can impact every area of our life. And if the fear of failure is ruining your life this morning, then I've got some good news for you. Because the Christian who chooses to abide with Christ, listen, you'll never fail. The Christian who continues to abide with Christ will never fail. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Ruth 2. We'll back up to verse 19 and take all of this text in its context. It says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she said to her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also said to me, "You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest."' Then Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." As we begin to develop this final point, taking all of these verses into context, I'd like to begin developing this final point by considering once again the flow of our study. Because we must see the advantage of avoiding a failing event or avoiding failure is a byproduct of abounding fruit and affirming friends. Avoiding failure is a byproduct of abounding fruit and affirming friends, which is a byproduct of abiding in Christ. When we choose to abide in Christ, we have abounding fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We surround ourselves with affirming friends who are also abiding in Christ. Therefore, we avoid failure when we follow the right instructions. Ruth presents us with a perfect picture of this point. Remember, Ruth was abounding in fruit because she was abiding with her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And not only did she receive the fruit of the field, she also received the fruit of wisdom, being instructed to continue abiding with the servants of Boaz. Then after taking this instruction to Naomi, she received affirmation from her mother-in-law. And then Naomi gave her insight to understand the directions, thereby putting Ruth in the right direction. Then Ruth obeyed. Ruth went in that direction, continuing to abide in Jesus Christ, thereby avoiding the pitfalls of failure that could have ruined the rest of her life. Check out verse 23 again, where we discover that Ruth stayed close to the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. In other words, she continued abiding in the field of Boaz with the other young women. We also learn at the end of verse 23 that she dwelt with her mother-in-law. I should point out that this word dwelt, well, it's another Hebrew word that can also be translated abide. Therefore, chapter 2 closes by confirming that Ruth continued abiding with Christ. She continued abiding with the young women who were abiding with Boaz, and she continued abiding with her mother-in-law. With this in mind, let's spend a few moments considering then the ways in which Ruth avoided failure by first considering the decisions that she could have made. You see, one thing that Ruth could have done was she could have gone and started working in other fields. She could have said, you know what? I've gotten this much grain by working in one field. What if I worked in two fields? I could work in two fields and get twice as much grain. Start selling some of it, make a little profit on the side. I could start a little grain business here. And she could have made a decision, a financial decision, to start working in two fields. But then here's what would have happened. Boaz would have taken notice of that. And rather than allowing her to glean with the reapers, allowing her to pick up large, purposefully dropped bundles of grain as he had done, well, he might remove some of that favor and some of those blessings, saying, oh, if you want to work in another field, go for it. But the blessings that you've received here, they're going to be limited at that point in time. You see, what she figured would have been financial success would have actually resulted in financial failure if she had gone down that road. Thankfully, she didn't. Thankfully, she just continued abiding in the field of Boaz. Ruth also could have taken note of a hunky, strapping young lad out there in the field and begun, you know, flirting with some of the guys, and getting a little bit away from the women and starting to get closer to some of the guys, flirting with some of them, attracting the attention of one, and then possibly end up getting married to one of the servants out there in the field. If she would have done that, though, the eye of Boaz would have turned from her to maybe somebody else. She would have never married Boaz. Therefore, she would never have been part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She would have experienced familial failure. She could have sold her grain, raised a prophet, and decided, you know, I'm going back to Moab. I've brought Naomi home. She's here with her family now. So I'm just going to sell this 5.5 gallons of grain and take the money and go back to Moab. Yeah, she could have done that. Thankfully, she didn't. She continued to abide in the field of Boaz. And you know what? If she would have gone back to Moab, chances are she would have failed spiritually. And though she's looking to the Lord of Israel in this time, returning to Moab, well, she might have returned to the gods of her people, failing spiritually. Thankfully, she didn't do that. I can guarantee you that whatever decision she would have made outside of the one that she did make, if she would have taken any other path, those paths would have ended in failure. We'll get to the end of those bad decisions, the road of those decisions that end in failure. And God allows us to fail because he wants to bring us back to the right course of action. He allows us to fail because he wants to put us back on his path, the narrow road that leads to spiritual success. Thankfully, Ruth avoided failure by continuing to abide in the field of Boaz. Ruth avoided financial failure by continuing to abide in the field of Boaz. Ruth avoided familial failure by continuing to abide in the field of Boaz. And Ruth avoided spiritual failure by continuing to abide in the field of Boaz. And that's good news for us. That's good news for you, and that's good news for me, because we too can avoid financial failure. We too can avoid familial failure. We too can avoid spiritual failure if we would just choose to abide with our kinsman redeemer. Let's continue to develop this point by turning back to John chapter 15. Because when it comes to the issue of failure, we must understand that Christians who abide with Christ have the greatest advantage for succeeding in any and every situation. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If we are abiding in Christ, then we can succeed, provided we're following his instructions. Therefore, if you want to avoid financial failure, continue abiding in Christ. If you want to avoid familial failure, then continue abiding in Christ. And if you want to avoid spiritual failure, then continue abiding in Christ. Because the minute you no longer abide in Christ, you will fail. Check out the way that Jesus put it here in John 15. He says, abide in me, there in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Understand that apart from abiding in Christ, what will you produce? What kind of fruit will come from your lives? I guarantee it'll be rotten. It'll be rotten fruit. Because you're no longer abiding in Christ. If you aren't abiding in Christ, then you are destined to fail. If you aren't abiding in Christ, then you will fail to become the person that you are meant to be, which in turn will impact every area of your life. If you fail to abide in Jesus Christ, you will fail everywhere else, even if the world thinks that you're a success. In contrast to the warning of Christ, though, consider the words of Paul, who, encouraging the Christians in Philippi, said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, I can succeed anywhere, at any time, doing anything that God is calling me to do. If I am following His instructions and abiding in Him, spending my time with Him, devotionally reading His Word, prayerfully moving forward, then I'll never fail. I will never fail as long as I'm abiding in Christ, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. With this in mind, we must understand that the advantages that result in spiritual success, they begin when we choose to abide in Jesus Christ. In other words, when we'll simply spend time with the Lord. When we will simply spend time every day with our Savior, praying, devotionally reading the Word. Well, then we begin to abound in spiritual fruit. And as we abound in spiritual fruit, the love and joy and the peace and the patience, and as we have this spiritual fruit in our lives, the Lord's giving us direction then. Direction to continue abiding with those who abide with Him. We find ourselves surrounded by affirming friends. We find ourselves surrounded by His servants. And as we abide with His servants and find ourselves surrounded by affirming friends, our affirming friends then turn around and continue to encourage us, continue abiding with Christ. And as we continue abiding with Christ and His servants, by nature, we end up avoiding the pitfalls of failure. Simply because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Christian, these are the advantages of abiding in Christ. Let's pray.